Tonight, we'll consider the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and that being forgiveness. The Heidelberg Catechism says, what is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that in our firm resolution from the heart may forgive our neighbor. It is, I love that statement, as it reminds us that our forgiveness is for the sake of the blood of Christ. It covers not only our actual actions or sinful acts, but the depravity that is so easily clings to us. We are sinful people, and we sin because we are sinful people. And we don't become sinners. You don't become sinful because you sinned. You sinned because you were, in fact, born in sin. As I said not too long ago, someone was asking about when's the age of accountability, and I told them the moment of conception. The moment a child is conceived, that child is as fit for eternal hell as a 99-year-old person. And both are saved, if they're to be saved, or saved by grace and the kindness and mercies of God. But in the midst of this prayer, when Jesus is teaching us how to pray, he teaches us first to pray for the bread, daily bread, our daily provisions, that we might live by God, and now the forgiveness of our debts, that we might live in God. And one of the things that I'd like to make sure I highlight tonight is that first and foremost, Christianity is a religion about forgiveness. If there is no forgiveness of sin, there is no Christianity. And we shouldn't take it for granted that that's as obvious to you and I as we might think it should be. Most of you are aware that last Lord's Day I was in Tampa and the funeral for my cousin, who I believe was a Christian man who professed faith. But on that experience and some other experiences I've had recently over the last few years, it's become clear to me that in America, the only thing you have to do to go to heaven is die. I think it was Chris that said to me this morning, and the day you die, you become a really good person. Everybody says how great you are. But yeah, all you have to do to be fit for heaven is to die. And I remember being at a funeral for Jim Baumler's mom. And I was here in town at a Catholic church, and if it hadn't been in a Catholic church and the man running the service wasn't wearing priestly robes, I would have thought we were in a evangelical Protestant church, because Jim's mom was in heaven and she was enjoying Jesus and all the other relatives. And Jim and Deb and I had quite a lengthy conversation after that, and they just were perplexed how the priest could say that. Then recently a friend of mine who is a very devout Catholic's mother died, and I texted her some comments of, you know, sympathy, and she responded back after the funeral that she knew her mother was now in heaven with her father and brother and enjoying the presence of God. And then I got on the phone to another Catholic person that I know, that are good friends of Linda's and mine, Dan and Katie, and I called Katie, who knows more about why she's a Catholic than most Protestants know why they're Protestants. And I said, Katie, what's this, what's that? My understanding is this. I'm not looking to debate. I just kind of, am I understanding Roman theology correctly? That when you die, there is no assurance. that your sins have been forgiven. And I told her about the funerals, and she said the priests who said that were unfaithful priests. She talked about how her brother died 20 years ago, and she prays for her brother in purgatory every day that he might get out. And this is a very educated woman, very devout woman, very much a Bible student person. She stopped going to Bible study fellowship because she was bored with its superficiality. I mean, she's a motivated reader, loves to read the Word, loves to read theology. But I know I've told you on other occasions when I was an early pastor and young pastor, and I know I even made reference to this not that long ago about preaching the service in the morning and Sunday school afterwards. We're in Hebrews and chapter 6. I talked about if you're struggling with assurance, stay for Sunday school, and we didn't lose anybody. They were all right there. And I thought, wow, people really think I'm a good teacher. It's because they struggle with assurance of forgiveness. Because you can have no assurance of salvation if you're not assured that you are forgiven. And it's one thing to say the right answers. It's another thing to, in your heart of hearts, when you're laying on your bed at night and the lights are out and your thoughts are alone with God, do you believe that your sins have been forgiven? In 1 John 2:12, John writes, I'm writing to you young men in order that you may know that your sins have been forgiven for His namesake. John wanted the readers of that epistle to know. He would later write in that epistle, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. Christianity is a religion about forgiveness of sins. It's right here in the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. There is no Christianity apart from forgiveness of sins. It's central to it. It's at the heart of it. And yet, so many people, for a variety of reasons, maybe because of the theological teaching they've been under or other things that they, people struggle with that. And I think that's evidenced in a lot of ways. One, as I already mentioned, how many Christians wonder whether they're really saved or not. You know, publicly they might say so. If I was to say, hey, brother, sister, you know, are you sure? Right here in this room, you'd say yes. But all alone, you wonder, is it really? Am I really one? I think another evidence of that is the fact that we are so afraid to confess our sins. Why would I want to confess my sin to you? You might judge me. You might belittle me. You might condemn me. All right? Well, as I was saying this morning, if we really believe somewhere in the center of our soul that we all really are the greatest of all possible sinners, because there's not a single one of us who loves the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul and strength, then one, we shouldn't be condemning others. And if one of us was to confess sin to another, what should the response back to those who heard the confession be? One of judgment or one of, I understand. I might not have done that particular sin in that particular way, but I understand because I have other particular sins that I have done in my own particular way. And so the evidence that we don't really believe that we're forgiven is one, in the lack of assurance, and two, that we are, where our fear of being condemned if we tell people openly and honestly what we struggle with. And thirdly, and related to the second one, we have good reason to fear that judgment. It's because we have either given that judgment or we have received it or we've watched other people condemned by the church because of their sins. And I don't mean doing church discipline. Yes, the church must do church discipline. There comes a time and a place when the church must say, brother, you know, enough is enough. And we go through the, you know, repentance, and demanding repentance and bringing a person to discipline when they refuse to repent. There's a place for that. But I mean in the daily affairs of the church, the daily affairs of our families, and the daily affairs of your relationships that you have. Christians should be the most gracious people in the world because they have foremost are those who have understood something of the infinite grace of God. So we know from the scriptures and specifically here in Matthew when Jesus teaches us to pray that it is Jesus' will that we would, one, acknowledge our sins. And I don't know what you do in our worship service in the morning when we have a time of the reading of the word and confessing, but I hope you are actually confessing sin. I know I try to give when I'm doing it, and I don't know what the other gentlemen do, but I try to give you a fair amount of time. I hope you've come prepared. You might need to spend some time thinking about it before you got here. What is it that you need to confess? Maybe your sins are so obvious you don't need a lot of time to think about it. But I hope you're confessing sins. I hope it's just not an awkward moment of silence to you. We know it is Christ's will that you would confess your sins. Here he teaches us to pray, forgive us of our debts, forgive us of our sins. We know from 1 John 1:9 that this is the will of God. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those who will not confess that their sins will not find forgiveness. We are to acknowledge our sins. Number two, we know that Christ wants us to thirst after, to long after forgiveness. One of the problems with the modern American church and the decisional Christianity that has been so much a part of our lives, certainly was a part of my coming to faith, is that, you know, once you've forgiven, you're always forgiven, and therefore, you know, I made that decision, that was a long time ago, you know, it's kind of like the husband says, the day we got married, I told you I loved you, if something changes, I'll let you know. That it's kind of like, I told the Lord I'm a sinner, I believed in Jesus, and if something changes, I'll let you know. No, confession is part of the Christian life. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, I've told you on other occasions, as a present active subjunctive, right? You know what that means? No? Yes, you do. And you keep on confessing, keep on confessing. It's a description. What does a Christian do? He confesses, she confesses their sin. A lot of things a Christian does, worships the Lord, you know, prays, evangelizes, makes disciples. You can list a lot of things, but one thing Christians do is they confess their sin. And that we should long for the forgiveness of our sins. It should bother us. It should grate against us, just as it is in your own marriages or relationships with personal family and friends, deep friendships. When there's been a falling out, you want it to be made right. Remember, the first and great commandment is to love God. If something's come between you and Him, then you want to make that right. And so we are to acknowledge our sins. We are to long for that sense of forgiveness and awareness, so we come regularly to confess it. And we come regularly to be reminded. This is why I think it's so important in the pastoral prayer that there is that pronouncement. Weekly, with a human voice. All of you who put your hope and faith in Christ, God declares you forgiven, innocent of all the charges, and righteous in His sight. We need to hear that on a regular basis because we are, in fact, sinful people. And I have told you on other occasions, and I think it bears witness in the Scripture when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul himself. The older you get in Christ, the more aware you are of your sin. I think in the decisional Christianity, the older you get, the less sin you think you have. I have the victorious Christian life. But it's not so. Paul starts out the least of all the apostles, becomes least of all the saints, and ends up the chief of sinners. That was the evidence of his progressive sanctification. You know, when he writes Romans, I am wretched man that I am. I'm not, you know, I don't know Paul, I may be guessing at this point, but I'm not sure he could have said that the same way when he first was converted as he understood it when he wrote the book of Romans. And wretched man that he says in Romans 7, I think he felt in a more deeply profound and existential way when he writes 2 Timothy chapter 1, or 1 Timothy 1:15, that I am, not I was, I am the chief of sinners. I think the older you grow in Christ, one of the evidences of true maturity in Christ is to be able to see things you never saw before. And one of the things that you see more clearly than you saw when you were a new believer is the holiness of God. And the more clearly you see the holiness of God, the more clearly you see your own sinfulness. The more you walk in the light, the more you see the spots that cling to your soul. And so I think it's just normal. I think it's borne out in church history and the writings of the fathers. The most advanced men who have come in their Christian walk, you think of Augustine in his book, Confessions. If you haven't read it, read it. The typical response is the older men and women in the faith get, the more deeply, profoundly aware they are of their sin, and the more deeply, profoundly they long for the forgiveness, and the more deeply appreciative they are of the infinite grace of God. And when those things become that which we all share in more and more over the years, the more and more the church becomes a place where we can confess our sins and not hear judgment, can come and find others who say, yes, I understand. Let me pray with you. Let me stand with you. Let me weep with you. For us to get there, I think one of the things we need to get to is to understand the seriousness of the evil of any sin. You know, we have ways of speaking. We say, well, we have lies, we have white lies, right? Like, when we're told in the end of the book of Revelation that the kingdom has come and all liars are outside, those aren't the white liars. It's just the I don't know what the opposite of white liars is. Is it black liars or green liars, purple liars? I don't know. But the serious liars, they're outside the kingdom. But the little white liars, liars. The Bible doesn't make distinctions in evil. Not in the way that we do anyway. Deuteronomy 27:26 reminds us that cursed is he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them. How do we confirm the law? Not by saying, oh, the law is good, the law is good, the law is good. But by doing it. Remember in Psalm 51, which we'll sing at the end of the service, David says, having committed adultery with Bathsheba, having set up the murder of her husband, is against you and you alone I have sinned. It is a great and infinite evil to sin against a great and infinite God. And so part of learning to acknowledge our sin and to pray for forgiveness is to slowly over time, the Holy Spirit working in us on a daily regular routine of our confession and acknowledgement of the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ is to come to a place where we start to understand just how sinful our sin has been. You know, when you get to a place where you start to see, remember, oh yeah, I did that, I said that at the time. I thought, well, that, you know, I got really mad at that person or whatever. Yeah, you know, they'll get over it. There comes a time when you start to realize, no, that's not something you can just say, they'll get over it. I sinned. And I sinned first and foremost against God in that anger against that other person. Our sins are especially evil because they are opposed to God Himself. As Sproul used to like to say, they are rebellion against God. There are no little white lies. There's obedience and there's no obedience. There's obedience and there's transgression. And a curse of God lays upon everyone who does not do all the words of the law. You hear the word curse. We don't use that kind of language other than, say, to describe certain vocabulary words. You know, well, you're not supposed to use curse words, you know. Oh, you know, and that's fill in the blank, you know. We're not supposed to use curse words. But beyond that, we don't really use the word curse. God says you're cursed. Woe unto you if you don't keep the whole law. So the regular confession of sin helps us to come to understand something of the greatness of the evil. By learning to confess our sins regularly and to pray for the forgiveness gives us more and more a sense of the obligation of the greatness of our debt. Here Jesus uses the language of debt. And over in the Luke passage where he teaches another version of the Lord's Prayer, he uses transgression. Forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who have transgressed against us. But here he uses the word debt. And Ursinus, in his commentary on this particular passage, says, these are called debts because they make us debtors to God. Our sins make us debtors to God, both in respect to the obedience that we have failed to render and also to the punishment that we are bound to pay in consequence thereof. For when we sin, we neither give nor perform to God what we owe Him. And as long as we do not yield this to Him, so long we remain debtors to God and are bound to make satisfaction by punishment. See, I said that Christianity is core to Christianity is forgiveness. I think that the core of Christianity for most Americans, I was making reference to this morning in terms of the conferences, is helpful tips. Tell me what I need. I need to be a better husband. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. But I need to let you know my wife really needs to be a better wife. If you don't believe me, just ask me. I'll tell you afterwards. We both need to be better parents. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better employee. I want to be a better witness. We all want to be better. And so many people go to church just to learn how to be better. As if somehow my sin is really just maybe a lack of understanding, a lack of technique, a lack of proper formula, that somehow it's a lack of information. If I could just have that right information and I could put it together a little bit better, then I will be a good person. You're not a good person because you lack information. You're not a good person because you are a sinner who has a fallen nature, born a child of wrath. That's why Paul will say in Romans 12 that our minds must be transformed. Do not be conformed to the world. That's your natural estate. Every one of us, the moment we were conceived, were conformed to the world, and that being formed by the world only intensified throughout all the years of our lives till we come to salvation. And Paul says to these converted people, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you might be able to offer up the worship that God desires and be able to discern that which He approves. We need to be transformed. Or as Jesus says to Nicodemus, born again, be made new creatures. But because we see our sin primarily as a lack of information, it's not really my fault because someone didn't teach me right. Maybe it was my parents didn't really help me. You know, it's like I'm still kind of mad at my dad a little bit because, you know, my dad could do anything. My dad could bend the laws of physics. My dad could make it work. He just was good at that sort of stuff. And he never taught me how to do anything because if you worked with my dad, I mean, all I was ever allowed to do is hand him the pliers, hand him the screwdriver, run and get a set of sockets. I didn't get to do anything because, you know, he was such a perfectionist and he could do it right. He never would allow me to do it. In fact, we were married and not all that long. We're living at 9 North Oak and my dad had was rewiring all of the cable TV for us. And we came home and I saw the cable was laying on the ground, still needed that little cap on it. I said, Watch this. My dad won't let me do this. I said, Dad, let me put the cap on the cable. And whatever he was doing, he just dropped what he was doing, came over there and did it for me. You know, it's just like, you know, well, so now I don't know how to do anything. So I have to look on YouTube to figure out how to change the light bulb. Well, you know, so it's easy like to blame somebody else for what you don't know. But the problem with our sin is it's not a lack of information. It's the fallenness of our nature. And spending time confessing our sin helps us to understand the gravity of our sin because it's a rebellion against God. It helps us to come to understand something of the greatness of the debt that we owe God. And we are a debtor, according to Sinus, in two ways. One, we owe him the laws. The Ten Commandments are not the 10 suggestions. They're not the 10 principles to a happy life. They are the law of God to do. We owe him that. By right of creation. And when we fail to do that, we are now his debtor. And the only way that that debt will be paid now is for eternal judgment. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism in the first Lord's Day, the first question says, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but with body and soul, I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has made full satisfaction. For what? All those things I never knew before. All those helpful tips I never really applied. No. He made full satisfaction for all my sin. Isn't that great to hear that? For all my sin, one has made full satisfaction for all that I have failed to do, and a full satisfaction for all of the just judgment for my debt. By confessing our sins regularly and asking and praying for forgiveness of our sins on a regular basis also helps us come to have a more deeply abiding confidence in the mercy of God. And this is where our theology matters. Is God an infinite God? Yes, he is. So therefore, in all of his attributes are infinite. His love is infinite. His goodness is infinite. His mercy is infinite. His grace is infinite. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 5 and 6 that where sin abounds, grace what? Much more abounds. John Bunyan wrote a book about entitled Abounding Grace. Isn't that a great title? Abounding Grace. We need to become persuaded of the greatness of our sins so that we might become persuaded of the greatness of the grace of God, that infinite grace from that infinite God who out of the infinite love with which he has loved us from before the foundations of the world in Christ Jesus, that he has lavished upon us a grace so great that we might be in Christ, having been forgiven all of our sins. And that's where assurance begins. I think one reason why so many people have a lack of assurance, kind of going back to the beginning, is because they've never really come to a place to understand the depth of their sin, and therefore they've never understood the depth of the forgiveness that they actually have. Superficial concept of sin will give you a superficial concept of grace, and that will never satisfy the soul that is awakened unto a sorry state. The mercy of God is infinite, and it overcomes all of our sins. And the greater our sin, the more horrible our sin, the more wicked our sin, the more the grace is able to cover it. And that gives us a great hope. We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That has perplexed many expositors. They said, look, they go wrong on it in two ways, where it says to forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven. One, they use the word as an equal sign. And in the sense of if God has forgiven my sins, then I must forgive infinitely other people's sins. I can't do that, so this doesn't make any sense. Or they've used it as some type of equal sign to say that how I forgive others is a basis of a work that in order to get forgiveness, in order to be forgiven, I must first forgive. I especially appreciated the words of one expositor, William Ames. He said, mercy and charity towards our brethren are a sign of mercy of God towards us. And then he writes, the mercy of God poured out in our hearts generates mercy, just as heat generates heat. In other words, we ought to read the as, not as an equal sign, but as an evidence that we really have found forgiveness. If I have been forgiven, if I've come to that place where I understand that I am the greatest of all possible sinners, that I really have a debt that I cannot pay, but I have been given grace, an abounding grace that is greater than all of my sin, and I've come to taste something of the wickedness of my sin, that I, like Paul, sense or feel existentially something in me, that wretched man that I am. And I come to understand, and again, existentially, something of the deep, rich grace of Christ, that all of my sin is forgiven. I stand before God absolutely righteous in His sight, that the law can accuse me of nothing, because Christ has already taken those accusations upon Himself. The law can only can't say I've fallen short, because all of the obedience of Christ has been imputed to me. And so I stand before God innocent of ever having sinned because of Christ, and righteous as if I have kept the entire law because of Christ. I stand there and I begin to realize the infinite mercy that must be required for a sinner such as me to experience that. That mercy poured out into my heart will generate mercy to others, just as heat generates heat. You take a heater and we all know about heaters in this state, don't we? And on a cold day, and you can turn on a heater and put it by a wall, and it's starting to warm the room, but you can start to feel some heat reflecting off of the wall. These concrete walls don't have any heat in them, but heat are placed near them. The walls become warm. And so, like that heater, the grace of God radiating out the great infinite mercies and graces of purchased for us by Christ, start to impact the hard-hearted concrete walls of our souls in such a way that they start to radiate back the same grace that we have received to others who come and touch us. And so we pray and believe that. Well, I don't want to create a new law and say you must confess sin every day and pray every day for forgiveness of sins. It wouldn't be a bad thing to do, but it ought to be regular. Now, I'll be regular because I know one thing that's true about everyone in this room, that we sin regularly. Keep short accounts with God. Confess your sins to Him. Spend time asking for that forgiveness. Because we know that's Christ's will, is that you would ask for it. And the Scriptures are pretty clear. The only people who get forgiveness are those who've asked for it. You know, stop to think about it when, you know, maybe you think this way. I'm sure you do. But I think about it every once in a while. I'm thinking through, kind of taking stock of my life. And I look at non-Christians, some non-Christians that I know, and I kind of go, you know, I kind of like them better than I like myself. They seem to be more faithful. They seem to be more caring. They seem to be more gracious. They seem to be more sacrificial. They seem to be more other-oriented than I am. But I believe that they're going to hell because they have no business with Christ whatsoever. When I feel funny when I get to heaven, and it's all by God's grace. It's easy to think that because we don't really understand the greatness of our sin. We are all wicked sinners, wretched sinners. And I don't know what another person's thinking or feeling and what they're experiencing, and neither do you. But the Bible is quite clear that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek after God, no, not one. And the only ones who become forgiven are not those who pray for their brothers for 20 years. The only ones who become righteous are not the ones who find all the helpful tips in the Bible and apply them. The only ones who become righteous and forgiven and righteous are not those who really just persevere and try better each and every day. They're the ones who have become convicted of their sin, who've come to cast themselves upon the grace of Christ, and have come regularly to confess that sin and to cast themselves afresh at the foot of the cross. Over time have come to understand the ever-increasing depth of that sin and have come to understand evermore the increasing greatness of the grace that covers that sin. And when you find someone like that, you will find someone who's genuinely kind, genuinely patient, genuinely long-suffering. But let's not look for those people. Let's pray for the grace of God to be those people. That God would help us, that His mercy and charity towards us would warm the stone hearts that we have, that they might radiate back to others the mercy they need. Jesus teaches us how to pray. And He says, pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. We don't have to ask. He's already told us. There's our prayer life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. This is how we are to pray. This is a description of a Christian's prayer. And if you struggle with prayer, as we all do, I know I do, take this prayer and use it as an outline. Don't just recite it as I just did. You can. Feel free to recite it all you want. But use it as a guide. O Lord, hallowed be thy name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And spend some time thinking on that, praying about that. Walk your way through the prayer. But never forget. And Father, forgive us our debts. as we forgive our debtors. May God grant to us the greatness of an understanding of the depth of our sin, that we might also come to understand the greatness of the grace that has been extended to us, that we might be assured not only of our salvation and be therefore willing to work for Him, serve Him, but the same grace that has warmed our souls, that we would be faithful to warm the souls of others with that grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are sinful people, that we have done sinful things, and we have could never earn or deserve the salvation that You've provided. Now, Lord, we ask that You would work in us a sense of hope that Christ is a sufficient and wonderful Savior, that in Him all of our transgressions have been nailed to the cross. In Him You have clothed us with the perfect robes of righteousness, that we stand before You holy and blameless in Your sight. And in our union with Him, You have made us Your beloved children in whom You are well pleased. Grant Your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to hear and to believe these things to be true. In Christ we pray. Amen.